seated, take your Bibles and open up to 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter, Pastor Walsh is, and Mrs. Walsh are down in Florida. They're speaking at a little bit of time away, but they're speaking out down at a church there with several different things. Both Mrs. Walsh and Pastor are helping out with the church this weekend, and so I know that they would rather be here, but they are having a little bit of time away. And so this morning we're going to be doing a couple double duties to take care of those types of things. But I know that he would rather be here. He's thinking about you this morning. So pray for them while they're gone. I know that they would appreciate that. But we're going to be in chapter 2 this morning of 1 Peter. And we're going to pick up right where we left off from last week. And as I said before, it's good to get a running start through passages in the Bible. And this is something that you can do all by yourself. You don't have to hear somebody else teach it in order for you to understand. I mean, it does take a little bit of time to go through some things. But one of the best ways, honestly, my personal opinion, one of the best ways to understand what the Bible is saying is understand what he's saying around it. Because usually when he says something, a little bit of a qualification of that might be in the book of Proverbs, when it's just a wise saying. But most of the way throughout the Bible, usually what he's saying is in context with what he's saying before and after. And so when you know where he's going or where he came from and where he's going next, it helps you understand why he said what he said. And that's why I almost review the whole book every single week, because I want us to understand where he's going and where he's been coming from. And that helps us understand some of the things that he says. So in 1 Peter, we're going to read our passage this morning. We're going to look down at verse number 9, we're going to look down to verse number 12, 9 through 12. The Bible says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." We're going to get into this morning, but I'm looking forward to having a better, clear understanding of this, because this is one passage that we have heard before. How many of you have at least heard maybe a message or heard this quoted from the pulpit somewhere, "You're a peculiar people," all of that? We've heard this before, but remember, we have to put this back into where he's talking about. Remember, he's starting out the book by telling them about how they're strangers on in the earth. And here, he references it again, "I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims," that they don't belong to it, that saved individuals don't belong to this earth, but that they are sojourning here. He uses that terminology later in chapter 1. That they are sojourning here and that they belong to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that doesn't fade away and it's reserved for them later, and that's where their eternity lies. Meanwhile, there are trials and there are troubles here, but they can go through it rejoicing because they're used to refine them and be more like our Savior. And we can enjoy a salvation that prophets in the past had looked into but never understood, and that now God has given us opportunities through the blood of Christ that no one else before in the Old Testament fully had available to them. But now that they have that, they can live holy. Part of those trials are to make them live more like God, which is the difference between living like the world and living like where they belong, is to live holy, for he is holy, and that it's been bought for them by the precious blood of Christ, and that they can live more like that, and they don't have to wander around aimlessly wondering how they can do that. They have God's word as a map given to them. Man's wisdom passes away, God's word doesn't pass away, so it's always right on how you're to live holy. And though they are strangers in this world, and though they have accepted Jesus, and they may be different than everything around them, they're not all by themselves. They've accepted Jesus, the cornerstone of a spiritual building that is built up of lively stones, making one spiritual house, and that they don't have to go through it alone. But now, he goes off of that, And he tells us how we need to be very conscious now. Know that we have the mindset that we're different from the world. We're not supposed to belong to this world. We're supposed to belong to the household of God and then live like it. And that we're not alone. We are surrounded by and built on Christ and then are surrounded by the other lively stones, the other Christians who are also built up on that cornerstone. That we now have to be very careful about how we are building on that foundation. And for that reason, I'm going to go back to a passage that I went to last week in 1 Corinthians 3. I think I should have it down there in your notes. 1 Corinthians 3. I mentioned this in passing, but I didn't spend very much time on it. We're going to back up into verse number 9. Talking about this idea of a building, the Bible says, "But we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto you as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We read that last week. "But now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Now that's a whole sermon by itself. But I want us to see how he ties those things together. In many places it talks about when you accept Christ, you're built on the foundation of Christ, and you make a spiritual household. And no other foundation can any man lay except for Jesus Christ, because he is the cornerstone. But here in this passage it tells you, though that you have built on it, you need to be careful about how you are building your life on it. And it gives an illustration of when we will all stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ, and what we have built in our lives will be tried by fire. And whether or not it was worthless, or whether or not it was valuable, whether or not it was something for the Lord or just something for ourselves, will be revealed on that day, and we will have reward or not, depending on what we have done with our lives. The point of me saying that is that that's where Peter goes in his book. That's where Peter goes in his passage. We're lively stones built up on the cornerstone of Christ, but after that doesn't mean, okay, now we're part of the spiritual building, and that means everything we do is correct. We can be building on the spiritual building, but building it incorrectly, just like the people here in 1 Corinthians. And so that's why he tells us that we need to be careful about what we're doing. Jesus is the foundation. We are all lively stones built on top of it, but we are all building our lives on it. And it is possible to build on the foundation of Christ with worthless things. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians, and that's what he's warning against in 1 Peter. We are all part of the spiritual household built on the foundation of Christ, but we do need to take very special care of how we are building on it. So let me ask you, how are you building your life on the foundation of Christ? How are you building on this spiritual building? What are you producing in your life that is surrounded by everything else? At the end of all this, it's reminding us that in the spiritual household, we affect everything around us as well with how we are building our life. And so I'm going to give three reasons why we ought to build like where we belong, in holiness, why we ought to build our life like the Lord would. So number one, the first reason he gives in this passage why we ought to build our life in holiness on the spiritual house is because we belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. It's interesting how he starts verse 9. Remember, we memorize these verses and we put them in our mind and sometimes forget certain words that show us something. Verse number 9 starts with "but," which means he's contrasting verse 9 with what he said before. So let's back up to verse number 7. He's talking about who has rejected Christ and who has accepted him. But it says in verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed," they rejected it, "the same is made the head of the corner." It didn't change Jesus, it changed their own life. and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. These have rejected Christ. They have disobeyed the truth, and so they stumble over the truth of Jesus, and they don't know what to do with it because they can't just throw Jesus aside. It wasn't designed that way. They stumble over it, but we are different than that. You see how he does that? They have stumbled over, being disobedient, it's a rock of offense. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation. He makes a contrast between the group of people we just talked about and the group of people he's going to talk about now. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. There's many times in the Bible where we may have noticed this, especially in the Psalms, where he'll say the same thing twice in different ways. Paul often does that, but not just to be poetic. He does it to very specifically clarify what he's saying. And I've taught through a few books that Paul has written in Bible class before, and it's interesting. Sometimes you can summarize a whole passage of Scripture in just a few sentences. And everything he says is important, but he says it in like five or six different ways so that we know exactly what he means. And that's what Peter does here. But the reason why he does it is not just to state one thing. He wants to clarify with each one of these words. And he uses four different adjectives, and he uses four different nouns. And each one of them show us something different. He uses four different ways to describe us. Number one, he says chosen. I don't think I have these in your notes, but they're all there in your passage. He calls us chosen. We are people that have been chosen. We have been chosen by God because we have chosen him. We have been chosen to be the beneficiaries of all the inheritance that God gives to us. Remember, it talks about that in verse number 2 at the beginning of the book. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Exact same word. We are chosen of God. And that's honestly what's really cool about that. That's the same terminology that he used just a few verses before to talk about Jesus. That the world rejected Christ, but he was chosen of God. One of the really cool things, well, a cool study when you go through the Bible, is things that God assigns to Christ that he then assigns in a smaller way to his people. The Son of God, we are sons of God. He is the high priest. We can become a priesthood. Where he says that he can be holy, and so we can be holy as well. And that he is chosen of God and we can be chosen people. I think it's really cool how we become the beneficiaries of a lot of that. And that's the same terminology he uses of Jesus and now he uses of us. He's assigning us to God. Then he says this, royal. We are royal. That comes from a word which literally means belonging to the kingdom. It comes from the exact same word where they get kingdom in the New Testament. And it's a different variation of it says belonging to it, possessed by the kingdom, where the ownership of that person is of the kingdom. We are a priesthood that belongs to the kingdom of God. We are part of God's kingdom, and we will be in the future. We're ruled by men today, but we will rule with Christ later. We are royal. 3, holy. This is the same word it tells us to be in the last chapter, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. True holiness is a mark of a child of God. And lastly, it says peculiar. Now, this is probably one of the most misconstrued phrases because of the way that they would talk back when the Bible was translated originally. We often hear this, and we joke about it. We say, we are a peculiar people, and then we joke about how we are very peculiar people, and how Christians can sometimes be very peculiar. And then we'll bail from that and say, well, it doesn't mean we need to be strange, but it does mean we need to be different. But actually, because of the way the terminology is, every other one of these phrases comes from two words. In the original language where it was translated from, it comes from an adjective and a noun. So you have chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation. But when it gets to the phrase peculiar people, it adds something into it. There's an additional word in there that comes across as peculiar people when we read it. But what it really means when you look at all the words in that, it means people for possession. People for possession. The context shows us that the possession of these people is to God. So peculiar people doesn't mean strange or different, and it doesn't actually necessarily mean in that passage the difference from the world. What that phrase is indicating is that we belong to God, that we are peculiar to him. The statement is not saying how we are to be different from the world, yet that comes soon. The statement is saying how we ought to be separated to God. That's the emphasis of the statement. All of those things are assigning us to the Lord. We are chosen. We are a royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar to him. That's the idea of that phrase in that language, that we belonging to them. We spend so much time in our lives trying to be different, and sometimes we struggle is because we're not trying to be peculiar to. We're not trying to develop a relationship with. We're just trying to develop a relationship apart from something else. Before he gets into what we should be different from, he shows what we should be peculiar to, what we should be belonging to. The first reason he gives is because we belong to the Lord. And that's why it goes on. It says, which in time past, verse 10, were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We didn't earn it, but now we have it. We weren't God's people, but now we are God's people. We are God's possession. We are part of the royal priesthood. We are part of the holy nation. And this is actually a quote. This passage is a quote from the book of Romans, which is a quote from the book of Hosea. They all quote each other because the Bible is one. And so he quotes this in Romans chapter 9, and he's talking to Israelite people about how he will allow people to be his people who were not his people. He says in Romans 9, as he saith also in Osi, which is Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. What shall we say then? This is verse 30, a couple verses later. That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Now we can talk about all this, we can talk about that all day. But the point of what he's saying here is that these people, this is what he's quoting from, they didn't deserve God's mercy. They never belonged to the Lord. They weren't Israelites. They weren't God's chosen people. And yet God had mercy on them anyway so that they could be his people. They could belong to him. They could have a relationship with them. The provision of the gospel, there is no difference. And sinners from all walks of life, all ethnicities, all generations, all nations who were never people who God would accept through the precious blood of Christ has accepted them and made them his own. And when we get that in our mind, what comes out of our life will be different. Why should we be careful about how we are building our life here? Because we belong to God. We are peculiar to him. We belong to his household. And so it should reflect in our life. Number two. We belong to God, but number two, we belong together. We belong together. Remember, that's what he's talking about. He spends the whole first chapter talking about how we are to be different from the world in context with who we belong to. But then he puts it back in context of the group of people that would consist of. It is a spiritual household. So we need to be careful how we build our life because what we do in our life will often affect those lively stones around us. Each one of those adjectives assigns us to God, but each one of the nouns in verse 9 seem to assign us to each other. He says first, a chosen by God, generation. This has the same idea from the same word where we get genealogy, and it has this idea, kin, country, even offspring belonging to the same family. Stock. Have you seen that in the King James Bible before? He said he's the stock of Israel. He is of the family, the genealogy, the generations of that. He calls spiritual people from all ethnicities, all walks of life, part of the same genealogy, the same generation. Then he says this, priesthood. Priesthood. We've talked about this before, how we're all priests. We don't need somebody else to go between us and God. In the Old Testament, there had to be people between them that had to sacrifice to the Lord for them, talk to God for them, bring message from God for them. But we can have that communication personally. So in that way, the Bible calls us priests. But the Bible doesn't say we are royal priests here. It says we are royal priesthood. And that is different than the word priest. That comes from an idea of a priestly fraternity, where it's a group that associates together, a priesthood, a nation, a royal nation. That comes from the same word where we get ethnicity. literally an ethnicity of people, a new spiritual nation or a race of children of God that belong to the same country. That's the idea of that word. And then the last one is the most basic word, people. People. And that doesn't mean persons. That means a group of people. Now, the reason I say that is because when you are part of the spiritual household, not only are you not by yourself, but also you live in light of the fact that you are part of a generation of people, a nation of spiritual families, that we belong to the same group. And we so oftentimes separate ourselves from everybody around us, but the Bible doesn't. The Bible puts us together as a family, almost as the idea of a national pride, not in a bad way, but we're proud of the family of God. We're proud of the nation that God has put together of the church. That's what those terminologies are using. That's what it's emphasizing here. That's why it gives the illustration in 1 Corinthians 12 of a body. For as the body is one, verse 12 of chapter 12, I have that in your notes as well. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Now, why did I say that? You cannot have a body with one member. You cannot have a nation with one person. You cannot have an ethnicity with one man. You cannot have a priesthood with one priest. All of those words are specifically chosen by Peter to remind us that we are part of a group that is not supposed to be broken up into all these segments. We are part of a group that belong together. We are a body. We are a nation. We are a priesthood. And so why should we be careful? Because we belong to a group. And we can preach whole messages about the fact that what we do in our life will affect other people. It's a very positive thing because you're not alone. But it's also a very sobering thing because what you do or do not do while you're building on the spiritual household will affect the building around you. Because we do belong together. We ought to take heed how we build because we're building together on one house. But lastly, which is the more broad point, why should we be careful about how we build? Because the purpose of our building is to show our God to the world. Because we are to show our God to the world. Now, the reason why I said our is because the idea behind why he spends so much time in verse number 9, we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, peculiar people. He's assigning both of these together. And the reason why we belong in this group, the reason why we're not saved and then just go to heaven, and why he bothers to build this household of lively stones on this earth to which we don't belong, is so that the rest of the world can see it. And so what you're building will be seen by the world, and by that they will evaluate whether or not they want to be part of it. They will evaluate the truth of the gospel based upon what we do with our building. The fact is, God has ordained it that his spiritual household on this earth is his messengers to the people that are left. And so what we do in this life is affected by those who aren't part of it. We're supposed to show God to this world. And that's what I said earlier. There's almost an idea of lifting up where we're from, talking good about our king like people from a nation would do. People who are proud of what is characteristic of them as a country. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But how should we show God to our world? For what does he say? Through our speech, letter A. Through our speech. Verse number 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now before I say what this means, I want to say what it doesn't mean. We think that as Christians we can show Christ to the world by not saying bad stuff. When we don't live wrong, no, I'll say this first. When we live sinfully, the world notices and then assigns hypocrisy to us or gets upset with us just for general decency. However, when Christians don't live bad, they just get ignored. When you walk down the streets, if you don't get mad at the person next to you, they're not like, wow, look, what a great Christian. They just don't notice. There's a difference between not doing something wrong, not saying something bad, and then showing something good. People notice when something is shown. So when you show something wrong, they notice and they assign negative things to it. When you show nothing, they just don't assign anything to it. And that's not fulfilling the purpose of why we're here as a spiritual household. That's why he uses this terminology, that ye should show forth the praises of him. That idea, the word show forth, comes from a word where we get the word angel. Angel means messenger, but then it also has the word attached to it that means out. So it's to bring a message out. It is to publish. It is to proclaim. It is to speak of. Not to just not say bad stuff, but to speak out something. To talk about something. That's what that word show forth means. And so what are we showing forth? His praises. Now, that doesn't mean to sing. That's not what he's talking about. The word praises there has the idea of his excellencies, his goodness, what he is praiseworthy of. And so that's why I say this has an idea of national pride almost, because we are a country of people. We are a new ethnicity of a spiritual family, and he tells us as that country to talk good about our king to the world, who can have him as their king as well. You go to some countries, and in America, it doesn't really look this way, so it's kind of a bad illustration for Americans in this day and age, because we don't really talk great about our president. We'd say, well, he did some good stuff, and he doesn't do other stuff. That's kind of how people talk. You go to other countries, though, who have a royal family. I was reading a book one time, and they said that they had traveled to, I think, don't quote me on this, I think it was the Netherlands where they went, but that they had a royal family there for many generations of people. And then the tour guide just sat and talked to them for like an hour about the royal family and how much they just love their king and how good he is to the people and how he has united the people and how much good he has done for them. See, the people in this world, some people can talk good about their king. That's kind of what he's saying to him. You are a people, you are an ethnicity, a generation of people, and your reason is to show forth the praises of him who called you out of this and into the spiritual house. And it's not just not talk bad about him. It is to talk good about him, to lift him up, to show people his excellencies. Do you ever talk about your king to people? You know, sometimes we see Christians and they tell somebody, let me tell you about Jesus. And we're just kind of like, oh, they kind of like said a little bit more than maybe they should in this social setting. But we know what? We don't think that way about anything else in our life. Just spiritual things. Like if you meet a stranger, a guy has no problem with lifting up his sports team, talking about how great they were and their averages and everything and how good they're doing this season and how close they are to the playoffs. They have no problem with that. They have no problem showing forth the praises of their team to the people around them. People don't say, wow, he must be a Steelers fan because he didn't talk bad about the Steelers at all today. Like, that's not what people say. They evaluate it when you lift them up. And we understand that in every area of our life, but when it comes to God, we just don't want to make him look bad, so we do nothing. That's not what this verse says. We are peculiar to him, so we should show his praises to people. We should show his goodness to people through our speech. Letter B, through our difference. Through our difference. This is when it comes to being different. Before it tells you to be different, it tells you what you need to be different to, what you need to be peculiar to, what you need to belong your mind to and your actions to. And then he tells you, if you do that, honestly, if we spend more time trying to live like God, we will have a lot less hard time not living like the world. Because you can't serve two masters. So if your brain is focused in the right direction, if your heart is set on the Lord, you will walk in that way and leave other things behind by default. That's why the Bible always puts that first and the things that come along with it second. We put that first, and then we are struggling, and we're very frustrated because we're trying to do it the opposite way around. That's why he puts this second. Verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. I'm reminding you that you don't belong to this world which I've left you in. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. One of the interesting things about different nationalities, and the only reason why I'm using this kind of illustration about nations and groups of people and ethnicity is because that's the idea of the whole verse 9 that he gives us. That's what those words mean. You can look in other places in the Bible, and those exact words are referenced to worldly races of people. Like, that's the way that that idea is. But the interesting thing about different ethnicities is that they all have different cultural things. It's funny because even across America, you can see different cultural things that are unique to people. It's funny, I have a running joke with my wife because I didn't realize this. In Pennsylvania, we use a lot of colloquial phrases. We just say stuff, and it means nothing by what the actual words mean. But when I say it to you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I was talking about somebody, I gave them something the other day, and he was going to help me with it, and she said, I wonder how long he might get before they're done with that. And I said, it won't be too long because he doesn't let a lot of grass grow under his feet. I said that to her, and she was like, what? Why are we talking about grass now? We're not mowing the lawn, you know. Because we use those, see, different, we notice different people groups by different things that they do. So different people from different countries will speak different ways. Not only the way that they sound, but the things that they say. They will do different things. There are certain things that are specific to their culture. Certain things that they'll do in certain seasons of the year. Certain ways that they respond to different things. Certain holidays that they'll celebrate and the ways that they'll celebrate. And the fact is, when you move these people groups around, if you take a group of people from China and you plop them in here in America, they're not ashamed to be Chinese, and they feel like they have to get rid of all of the things that are unique to them, that make them different from everybody around them, because they're not ashamed of where they're from. They're just happening to live here. They may not be from here. They may be living here as a resident foreigner, but they're not ashamed of the country to which they belong. And we understand that. Yeah, sure, celebrate your holiday. Yeah, sure, talk the way that you do. We don't have to change them in order for them to feel like they can live nearby us. And the fact is, we feel like we have to be ashamed of where we're from because we're resident foreigners, so we have to change every area of our life to mesh in. And the idea is here, we ought to look different because we're from a different country. So the things that we say and the way that we say them and the way that we react and the things that we do on a yearly and a weekly and a monthly basis should look different because we don't belong here. And that's why I think it's interesting. It says abstain from fleshly lust. The word abstain has the idea of to distance yourself from. You can never live wholly in your own power, but being distant from sin is a choice. We have this idea that we can live as close to sin as possible and not be affected by it at all. And a lot of our problem is just because we're not standing far enough away from it. That's what the word abstain means, to distance yourself from. And then it says this, fleshly lusts. I think it's interesting, it didn't just say lusts. In another place in the Bible, it just says lust. Lust has a bad connotation. Why does he say fleshly? Because that word flesh literally means belonging to the flesh. Your flesh is what belongs here. So abstain from the part of you that belongs here and live like the part of you that belongs with what you are. That's the idea of those two differences. You live with the flesh and the spirit, and that's why it says yield to the spirit, because you cannot yield to the flesh without corrupting the spirit. They go together, and you have to abstain from the part of you that belongs to the place that you don't belong to. Be different. Be distant from the thing. Corrupt your soul. So through your difference, lastly, through your honorable life, through an honorable life. I didn't really know how to label this one. That's kind of what the word means. I'm going to get to in a second. Verse number 12. How should we show God to the world? Through our speech, by lifting his praises. Through our difference, people will see that we belong to a different ethnicity of people. We belong to a spiritual generation of people, but also through an honorable life. Our spiritual household should be showing our God to the world by telling people about him, by being distant from the lusts of the world, and by the way that we do live. Verse number 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Your conversation is your lifestyle. The word honest comes from a word that simply means good. Do good things. Commendable. That's what that means. So that the Gentiles, the idea that the rest of the world sees what you do and that it is good, your good, honorable lifestyle, that you're living like the Lord in an honorable way, that even though they don't want to be your friend, even though they don't want to agree with you, even though they feel at first like you're some type of, that you're against them and that they are spiritually racist against your country. They speak against you as evildoers. They, by your good works, what you do, will glorify God in the day of visitation. And that's a kind of an ambiguous phrase. I think, but to summarize, the idea behind that is when Jesus comes again, they won't be one of the ones that are ashamed. They will be one of the ones who are praising him because of what they have seen in your life and have moved from looking down on it to praising it. That's why Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We went to a youth rally just yesterday where the preacher said the reason why he got saved was because a teenager witnessed to him when he was a teenager, and that he watched their life and saw that they actually lived in a good way, and that they actually had something different than he had. And so because of those two things together, but what she told him and how she lived went together, and he accepted Christ himself. The Bible says that we should show forth the praises of him, but we should also have our conversation honest among the Gentiles, honest among the world, and it's good so that they will lift him up. So our life should be, number one, toward God. It should be good toward the Lord. And I don't have time to get into all of this. And you can go back and read these. The Bible says earlier, and I skipped this verse last week. The Bible says earlier in the chapter where it talks about this lively household. It says in verse number 5, that ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Priest offered sacrifices. And he's saying that we should offer sacrifices to the Lord. Our first way that we show the world that we love our Lord is by loving him, by sacrificing to him. And I can give you these really, I don't have time to read all of these, but the Bible indicates several ways we can sacrifice to the Lord. Number one, a sacrifice of praise. Talks about how we should praise the Lord. Number two, a sacrifice of possessions, by what we have sacrificing to the Lord. Number three, a sacrifice of service. We give our time and our energy to the Lord. And lastly, a sacrifice of self. We give our lives to the Lord. Each one of those are assigned to those. And I can talk about that later. I may talk about that a little later this morning. But people should see that. And you know what? People do see that. We get discouraged when we feel like nobody sees what we're trying to live. And what part of what we're trying to live is to reach other people. But the fact is, people do notice what you do. People do notice where your focus is. And people are watching. And people who are unsaved do see. And how you react and how you live and what you spend your energy on and toward, people notice. And when we spend it on our King and lift up his praises and we sacrifice to him, people will see that it's important. But lastly, toward God and then toward others. Our life should be honorable to the Lord, but our life should be honorable to others. The Bible says that here we have our conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now, this whole book has gone out, and I'm finished, I'm closing. The whole book has gone through these generalities. We ought to live this way, and has generalized it. And it has now come to a point, we don't belong here, there's things that we have to deal with because we are here, we can live like where we belong though we are here, we are building together while we're here, and our purpose for that is to show the world where we're from and where we're going. And so he finishes by saying, hey, have your life honorable among the place that you live, even though you don't belong to it. And no, you're not alone. The world, the Christians around you in your household are also doing this together. And this is why, from this point on in the book, he gives you very specific ways to live your life honorable among the world. So that when they see your life, they will see that it's different. And he gives very specific ways how to do that and what people will see that is different. And that's where we're going to go from now. So I don't have any verse for that because the verses for that are everything after this. He's going to talk about what that means then. How do I then live differently than the rest of them? And he's going to talk about what that means. So we're going to pray, and we'll look forward to what he has here next week. And we'll have a couple quick prayer requests here in just a minute, and we'll dismiss to our morning service. Father, thank you so much for all the things that you've done for us and all the benefits that you give to a child of God that many times we either ignore or forfeit through the things that we do. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to claim and to live in light of what you've given to us so that we can be used for the reason why we're here. Lord, I pray that you'd be with these many prayer requests here in just a moment, that you would meet those according to your will as well. We pray so in your name. Amen. Brother